Go to the page on helps on teaching the Bible lesson. Did we work through this? No. We did.
Yes, we did.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did. I appreciate it. All right, we're going on to usual using visuals and objects from your lessons.
Oh, you gave us the same page twice.
Oh, sorry. Using visuals and objects. This is my favorite part. I mean, I love teaching, but I love objects. And this is a good opportunity for you guys to learn some things and really explore ways of how to teach. Okay. Sorry?
Pastor, you stopped at continuity in lesson.
Did I?
You didn't finish that.
Continuity in lesson. Okay.
What I did, I did.
Okay, good. Well, I'll go ahead and finish there then. Continuity in lesson. I was talking about practice the beginning aloud again and again. Do you know how most people teach or most people preach this way? They start off vim and vigor. They start off with full authority at the beginning of the lesson, but by the end of the lesson, they're talking like this. I hope we all enjoyed our lesson today. And I hope that you got to stay that loud the whole time you're teaching, which is something you got to learn. Most of us are like, oh, I have to be nice now at the end of my lesson. No, practice the beginning of your lesson loud, and then say, you know, I need to stay this same volume the entire time. Mm-hmm. Practice placing the figures on your board. If you've got a board, practice. There is so much good in practicing. How many know who Steve Jobs is? Mm-hmm. Steve Jobs, basically built Apple. Thank you very much. Steve Jobs built Apple, and every year or a couple of times a year, he would have to give a presentation for a week, up to a week before he would give a presentation with his PowerPoint or his keynote. He would be locked away in that auditorium, sometimes all alone, and he would be going over in his head how he would say something, clicking and looking at it, going, no, I want to change this. What was he doing? He was practicing. Because very few people can just get up and teach with no practice. So practice placing the figures on your flannel graph board, putting up the pictures and pointing at it, thank you, so that children sense that you have a conscience about it. Time yourself. When I was first started preaching, I got so frustrated because I was either way too short or way too long. And so I would actually read through my messages or my lessons, and I would time myself and go, man, that's going to take me forever. And I would cut out stuff. But time yourself. Use Bible bookmarks. Use your Bible and mark the verses that you're going to use, not your long passages. But if you're panicking, if you're not used to teaching, my Bible's all marked up now, but you can have little post-it notes sticking out, the yellow one and the red one, and it says, now go to the purple one, now go to the green one, so that you're not nervous, you're not taking forever to find Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. Keep high points of the story for the climax. Sometimes it's after you've taught something, then you can tell a story. Maybe it's a missionary story or something that helps. But use it as the climax. Use things for climaxes. Make your lesson such an enjoyable time where the children know, wow, we're not only going to learn the truth, we're actually going to experience, the emotions of it and the feelings of it. Check and make sure you've included all your gospel points and the personal application for the Christian and the unsaved child in your lesson. Give the invitation in practice, just as though you were talking right to the children. Give your lesson in your own words. Don't memorize what you have to say. After you've read it a couple of times through, and then you teach it, and it becomes naturally, the children will gravitate to it. When you place any figures, and I'll talk about your figures or your visuals, when you're using flannel graph, again, this is mainly for flannel graph. I should have set up the flannel graph board, but your central figure, you don't need to put it right in the middle of your board. Your large figures need to go at the bottom of the board. Place the figures which are talking to each other so their eyes can meet. Have you ever had flannel graph and they're facing the opposite directions? That's really bad. They need to be facing each other and talking to each other. So make sure you've thought about stuff like that. Place figures from the side of the board. Stand at the side while placing the figures. If you're standing in front of the board and you're setting it up there, the kids aren't getting it. You work from the side. And then look at your scene from the back of the room. When you're setting up your scene, make sure it's not all crowded together, but it is well spaced out. I apologize, I don't have flannel graph out, but when you're using the flannel graph board, which is one of the best means of teaching. Hi there. When you're using the flannel graph board, and maybe I ought to just draw it out. But when you're using the flannel graph board, sorry, go ahead, please. And you got it. You don't want to have everything all bundled up in the middle here, and it's too crowded. You want to use all the space that you can. If you want to have a throne scene, and you've got Herod, Herod on his chair, looking down at Jesus. This big throne here. And I can make this right. Yeah, it's all right. So you've got pillars up here. Pillar over there. Too much time on detail, sorry. And he's looking down, and you've got Jesus standing here, and you've got the soldiers and everything. You want to space it out so that you get the depth of it there. Jesus already got the bruises. He's already been beaten already once. He's getting ready under Herod. Herod says, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" And you present that, and you look at the kids. They need to be able to fit in the shoes of Jesus. They need to know the rage of Herod. They need to feel like they're right there. So when you place your pictures up and everything, it's got to be seen from the back of the room, and it's got to be real to them. And so make sure your scene is big and full of all the events. If you drop a figure, say you put it up there and then it falls over, what are all the kids going to do? They're going to laugh. Just let it fall and just keep teaching. Don't go, "Oh, I got to get that." And you keep putting it up and it keeps falling down. Just leave it and just... don't worry about it. You can catch it next time you put up something else, okay? So flannel graph is a great thing, but let me talk to you about using objects. Now, if you go to the next page, in visuals in your lesson.
Do you have a copy of the right one?
I do. I'm thinking. So, we're on this page now, right here. Using visuals. The value of visual information is invaluable.
Value of visual information. Value of visual illustration.
Is invaluable. I-N-V-A-L-U-A-B-L-E. Invaluable is your answer. That's how valuable a visual illustration is. What did he say? A picture is worth how many words?
A thousand
words. And children are visual learners, especially these children. They need to see what you're teaching. And you weren't much different. You love to see what somebody was saying. And Jesus used visuals. He used objects to help people see and understand what he was teaching, like seeds. He used seeds to describe how faith works. He used the storms. Why did Jesus keep putting his disciples on a boat out of the Sea of Galilee during storms? Why did he do that? To give them a visual lesson in what the Christian life was going to be. Jesus actually walking on the water was a visual proof that he was God. He wanted them to see, "Guys, I'm here with you." He used the weather and clouds. He says, "Don't you When you look up and you see the sky is red at night, you know a storm is coming. He used the clouds. He taught about the second coming using clouds. He says, he will come with the clouds. He used a fig tree as an object when he had it dry up and die to teach about being ready. Or for Jesus, or for missing Jesus, to be ready for Jesus' coming. Use the fig tree, fields, and harvest time to show just how busy we need to be winning souls. Each one of those things are visuals. Now, how do you find visuals and objects to use? Well, some people use Google Images. I use Bing Images because they're not as risky. Google Images has all kinds of filth when you do a search. If you want to go search for Bible, I always put Bible in my search. Bible and Zacchaeus. You'll always come up with some stupid other pictures in there as well. But Bing seems to be more conservative so far. But it is expensive to print those pictures. It's extremely expensive. So, but that's where you can get some images. Our Sunday school filing cabinets have loads of visuals to use. We have an index paper that says if you're teaching on Zacchaeus, these are the visuals you can use. Use your imagination. Look around your house for ideas. Hey, what can I use this balloon for? Anybody know? What could you, if I were going to teach on the Holy Spirit, I would use a balloon. Alright? Because right now, that balloon is dead. It's worthless. It's empty. Now, it is a balloon. It has shape, size, and everything. But until you are filled, where do you go? Filled with the Spirit. Well, that's a very rebellious Christian. Doesn't want to be filled. Until you're filled with the Spirit, you're no good. You're no use. Nobody wants to have a table full of empty balloons. But full balloons are a lot of fun. And when a child learns that the Holy Spirit inside of them changes them, changes their characteristics, actually makes them fun, if you want to say. But the Holy Spirit inside of a believer is like the air inside of a balloon. When they understand a simple illustration like that, they can understand the Holy Spirit. Can you see the Holy Spirit? Can you see the wind or the air inside? No. But you know it's there. It has had an effect. And the same is true if you're teaching on the Holy Spirit. So having an illustration, man, you can instantly understand it. So look around your house for ideas. Don't worry about having zillions of pictures or examples. What other example could you use? Jesus used it. What example did he use for the Holy Spirit? The wind. He says, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the effect. All right? The point is, a good idea of what you're trying to teach, the effect of the Holy Spirit, maybe you want to say. We'll give you some of it. Oh, Jesus used the wind. I can use a balloon. What else could I use? You don't need to have 15 illustrations of the Holy Spirit. You could get along with just one. Now, visuals. Let me give you a little test here. All right, ready? If you're going to teach on the Good Shepherd, what visual could you use that could teach about the Good Shepherd? Martin, what do you think would be a good visual? You could go onto Bing and get a picture of a shepherd, couldn't you?
Now you would picture the Jesus picking up a sheep or rescuing from a crevice of a rock or somewhere and put him on his shoulder and carrying him home.
Okay. I think that's brilliant. I'm thinking of some other illustrations. Is there another way you could teach on Jesus being the good shepherd?
Shepherd anointing. A sheep, you know, if it's been wounded.
Okay, pouring in oil to, wounded or just under the heat. That's Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. But if you're trying to teach a child what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does, yes, sir?
Shepherd, early 1900, sheep's dwelling place in the garden and one lion plans to attack the sheep. But Jesus goes and destroys the devil. And catch their own sheep.
Back home.
Kind of situation.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. But I... Yes, ma'am?
Couldn't you dress up like a shepherd?
I was waiting for that. Why not come into Sunday school looking like a shepherd? and bringing a crooked staff and saying, does anybody know what this is for? This is so if the sheep has gotten himself stuck and it's impossible to get to, I can reach over and grab him and pull him to safety. Thy rod and thy staff. Now a rod, you know what a rod's for, don't you?
Not
really.
You mean a fishing rod.
No, this is better. Actually, it's worse. A rod is for correction. When a sheep is constantly going astray, you can't just keep going after him. You're going to have to teach the sheep. You need to obey the shepherd. So Jesus corrects us too. He uses the rod of correction. That's why we get in trouble with him. And so you've got now a rod, a small stick, the rod of reproof gives instruction. The rod and reproof gives instruction. So you got a small stick, and you have a crooked stick, which is a staff, and a shepherd has both for his ministry. What else does a shepherd have? He's got good eyes. He's got a brain. He's constantly counting. 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 98, 99. There's one missing. So you can give the illustration just by being the shepherd. So an example of how to teach Jesus being the good shepherd. But then the greatest, now you can bring in a picture of Jesus on the cross and say, but the greatest work that the good shepherd does is he gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. So what about crossing the Red Sea? What could you use to teach the miracle of crossing the Red Sea? This one's hard. Jennifer.
Could you, I've done it before when we did the Israelites go around Jericho, but use the children in the class and show them crossing over a sea. You could have one of them be, you know, Moses with a staff in his hand, mm-hmm. and then, you know, it wasn't at the Red Sea where he had, it just, the children marched across at the Red Sea.
Mm.
I was thinking of Jordan River, but I just read that. But anyway, you could have them all march in a line, you know, behind. Could do that.
Mm-hmm. You could set up your classroom like one side's got Pharaoh's army and the other side is safety. You could do that. That's a lot of work. And then them march through it. But what about teaching them about the miracle of the Red Sea?
Putting the Moses' picture on the rock, Jesus said, go stand near the mountain and describe them. He speaks to God as people are waiting. And Jesus divides the sea, putting a land, red land, and both sides a sea. And one side is the Pharaoh's army is coming, and the people are marching towards the other end.
Most of the time, using a picture is the best and straightforward. I'm just trying to get you to think about strange ways. Like, we have these buckets that we keep books in. These things. See if you brought one of these to class. Half full of water. Okay, not an aquarium, no fishing. And if you brought it to class and you say, all right, boys and girls, we're going to do what Moses did. Alright? And then you have that filled water, and all the kids gather around, and they watch, and says, alright, watch this. I'm going to split the water, and half of the water's going to go up here, the other half's going to go in there. And you try to pull it up. Well, somebody help me, we got to pull it. Now they're going to get wet. But they're going to remember this lesson. And you keep trying to split the water, and you won't slip. Slip. How are they going to get through? If they're going to go from one side to the other side through the water, all the Israelites are going to drown! So God had to do it. It was a miracle. Now the idea is you can't do it. And they're going to realize nobody can make water stand up on its end and then walk through. So you could actually even have sand at the bottom if you wanted to. You could make it just so it's so visual that it's so impossible. Only God could do it. Right? What I'm showing you is step outside of the box and use strange things to help them, even if you don't want to mimic. I mean, great. How would you actually tie up one half of the water on the one side or on the other? You can't do that. You're just going to leave that to the understanding. It was a miracle that God did. God split the Red Sea. It was undoable by Moses or by anybody else. So crossing the Red Sea. How about the Passover? What visuals could you use to teach the Passover? Mona, what things come to mind when you think of the Passover?
Well, how the lamb was killed and the blood was put over the lintels of the doors. And but I don't want to know.
Well,
I don't know how you show that to children and otherwise the pictures.
Okay, usually we use pictures, don't we? But, Passover.
You could use a branch, like a hyssop, say it's a hyssop,
mm-hmm.
and you could have maybe a container, you can dip it in the blood,
Right.
And then you can draw a picture and say, you've got to put it there, and there, and there, and you could use, like, a bit of unleavened bread, flatbread or something, with some bit of herbs, and say, that's what we have to eat. And, eat in a hurry.
It does, yeah, and it depends on how much you want to teach, of all the things. And yes, if you wanted to teach on the Passover meal and all the things that are going on, they sat down and they were terrified as they heard. This is what I would do. I would gather, if I had a classroom, I would sit down in the middle of everybody and have all of the children sitting around me. And I would pretend like I'm Moses, okay? So here are all the kids. And I would sit down there, and maybe you could do the same thing, like small little table or whatever, and you could have maybe your bitter herbs and bread, and they could all eat it, they could taste it, whatever. That'd be fine. But at some point, you need to have a place where there'd be a door, and if you could, on the other side of the door, wouldn't it be cool? Again, you don't have to do this. I just want you to think about, what could I do? So say you actually built a small door, and you brought it in, and it's on a platform, okay? So you go on the other side and do like he said, where you got this bowl, it's got red paint, and you splotch on that side, and over here, the red paint. Now, they're inside. They can't see it. But they're inside, and you turn the lights down, and maybe you only got the lights from the outside, and you sit there, and you're with the kids, and you're reading the story, and at midnight, what time is midnight? Is the sun up? No, it's dark. At midnight, the destroyer came in. And all the cries of Egypt were heard outside as Israel sat inside. But they were safe. Why are we safe? Come on, children, come out here. Look. Because the blood is on the door. And God says, I will pass over you. And so God just moved right over and went to the next house where there was no blood on. What you've done is you've gotten them to experience the story. That's the goal of your visual. Now, these are big visuals. It takes a lot of effort. So you don't have to do that. But by sitting down with your children, by creating an atmosphere, and reading the story, it makes it memorable. And they'll never forget it. Alright? But again, you don't want to have the door facing the children. You want them to go through and see from the outside, when God sees the blood. He says, when I see the blood. You don't see the blood, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you, God said. So you're going outside looking at it, go, wow, and then we go back inside, okay, sit down. We're safe because that blood protects us. God said, when I see the blood. All right. So these are all strange new ways of looking at visuals. Just try and think outside of the box when it comes to visuals, because usually we use pictures all the time. Picture, 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 picture. That's all right. How about Jonah disobeying God? What kind of visual could you use, Jennifer, to teach about Jonah disobeying God?
Just the whole story of Jonah? Or just
his disobedience, maybe. If you wanted to teach from Jonah disobeying God.
You could do it with pictures. You could just act out the story of God talking to him and me going to buy a ticket on the boat to Nineveh. Tarshish.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so you could kind of act out the story of him running away from God.
What's wrong with using tickets and having all the children and say, here are free tickets. Here are tickets. I'm going to give you tickets to Tarshish. How many do you want them? All the kids are taking it. Says, all right. But did you know Jonah? He went and he paid for tickets to go away from God's will. I'm not sure how you do it. I'm just using your illustration, Sam. You could use one element. All the kids having tickets, would they use them? Say, no, I want to obey God. I won't use these tickets and go away from God. What I'm wanting you to do is to go, all right? He bought a ticket. Why couldn't I use tickets? And if the children would know to reject the tickets and say, no, I want to obey God. I'm just off the cuff. It could be anything. Your idea is come up with something so that the kids never forget and get the feel for he couldn't wait to get those tickets. He couldn't wait to get into that boat. He couldn't wait to get away from God. He was so happy away from God, he went right to sleep in that ship.
Go ahead.
What have you got?
You could have a picture of the city of Nineveh way over there.
Mm.
And then you have a picture of Israel. Here is where it starts from.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can have a picture that Jonah disobeys God and he gets into a boat. The boat goes over towards Tarsus, you know?
Mm.
As you said, like, God, Jonah just wanted a one-way ticket.
Mm-hmm.
But God actually got him a return ticket. So you show a way on going to Israel.
Very good. Yes.
So you can sing songs, the song in the play this time. Jonah. Do you know in the fishes?
Yes, you should use music perfectly like that.
So
yes.
At that time that children will be really happy.
Yes.
It was back in the brain, right?
Yes. Again, what I'm trying to give you is a stretching of the brain so that you don't just go, all right, I need a picture of Jonah in the whale. Every kid has seen pictures of Jonah the whale, but they haven't experienced it. They haven't found that when you buy a one-way ticket, God always gets you a return ticket. That's a good lesson. He's going to get you to do his will.
And then he said, you know, put a sign that says Nineveh over here. And then
Tarsus
and
over
then,
there.
Like, you could ask the kids, am I going the right way? You know, just
beautiful. You're acting it out. You're dramatizing. You're visualizing the lesson, aren't you? You see how important visuals are? To visualize it. A picture is good. But a lot of times it's not good enough for the kids to just see a picture because they're used to watching pictures. They need to experience it. How about the second coming of Jesus? What visual could give the second coming of Jesus? If you're going to teach when Jesus is coming back, what could you use? Anything? Andrew? Hold on, let me get the seat. Andrew here.
The second coming of Jesus?
Yeah, he's going to stretch his imagination.
Well, you could talk about that he's going to be coming as a thief in the night. You can have them, like all the kids, you know, act like they're laying on the ground, they're asleep, and, you know, maybe have like a really fancy, you know, maybe laptop or something, you know, that, you know, is in your house, so to speak, with your children. They're all asleep. You can have someone come in and steal it without them knowing it. And then everybody wakes up. What happened to them? And it's being able to see. Just like that's how Jesus is going to come. Nobody's going to know when it's going to happen. But yet, those who are Christians are going to be taking them with them.
Good. Now, I wouldn't use a laptop. I would use a person.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't care about laptops.
I know what I'm saying, like, as the thief, you know. The thief,
yes, but he's coming to take us away. Mm-hmm. And it's not a bad thing. You want to make sure a thief is usually understood as a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's he comes without warning.
Mm-hmm.
But that's excellent. That's perfect. You know, getting them to understand how he comes back and that we need to be ready.
Mm-hmm.
How could we be ready, boys and girls? Well, I'll stay up and I'll watch for him. Amen. Keep looking for Jesus. All right? Does that make sense? Right? That's a way to teach it.
Who's going to be ready for receiving Christ when he comes from the clouds with the angels, trumpet blowing, pictures?
I think you got something. I would take a tape or use a laptop, and I would record a very loud trumpet blast. And let that. That's what every Christian's going to hear. And then they're going to hear these words: "Come up hither." You know, all of a sudden the kids are. That's what we look for. That's what we listen for. Or maybe have something that's thunder in the background. As lightning shines out from these. Now we're mixing the rapture with the second coming, but the idea is, whatever you're teaching, try to make it active. How would you teach John 3:16? What could you use so that the kids get the picture of John 3:16? Mona, what do you think?
Well, I think I would use, I don't know, maybe a man and his son. And I would say,
wow.
His only son, Bart.
Wow.
I'm giving my son to save the world. I'm giving him to you. Just care, take away your sins.
That's right.
And beyond that, I don't have a clue.
No, you're onto something. I mean, what a powerful... If Mark got up here and says, do you mind know who this is? This is Matthew. Matthew, say hello, Matthew. Yeah. Everybody say hello, Matthew. Matthew, yeah. Matthew is my son. I love him. Matthew, do you think I love you? Yes, Daddy. Yeah, good, good. I love you. You love me? Oh, yes, I love you, Daddy. Good, amen. We love each other. But you see, if people are going to get saved... It's going to cost. We're going to make them save, make them pay. All those are bad people out there. They don't love God. They don't love things that are righteous. Who's going to pay? Are we going to make them pay? All of a sudden, they're going to see the cost of giving his son. It's one thing to send your son to school. It's another one to send him to the cross. Mm-hmm. So the children watching father now, and then if you had maybe, if you had two older people or whatever, come here, Matthew, for a second. I could get into this here. Say if there were two big guys like me who came up to you and behind you and just said, hey, come with me. And take Jesus. And you can't smile, that's right. And take him away into the back room. And the children, do you want to know what's going to happen to my son? What happened to God's son? God gave his son. And his son was killed on the cross. This is what Martin could say. You can sit down. What Martin could say, I love my son too much to let him die for anyone. I would never let my son die for you. Because I love him and I love you, but not that much. God so loved you that he gave, he let go of his son and let wicked, evil, angry people kill his son so that whosoever believes in him could be saved. That's it. What you've done is you've illustrated. And you don't have to go on the whole lesson. You just illustrate what you're teaching and the kids remember it. So acting out John 3:16. How about Jesus teaching us to pray? What visual could you use for teaching someone to pray?
Well, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on Sunday morning.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Our Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm.
In the open space, something that picture is the blue sky and Jesus praying in the stone for the people in the world.
Okay.
So that kind of picture we can tell them and pray for other souls and for yourselves to be saved. Use them out to pray like.
Excellent. You know what the Muslims do to teach people to pray and to make it? They make it part of their schedule. They have to pray five times a day. They make a schedule to pray. All right. They even have watches, Muslim watches, that have five alarms on them. Now, I have to commend the fact that they make that regimented. And here's the thing. Maybe an illustration would be to make a clock. Now, these are old analog clocks. I don't know if anybody has analog clocks. But I would make a clock... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I would make a craft, make an illustration and say, and then they have to actually put the arms on, when is the best time to pray, and maybe make it 7:30, 7:30 on it. That's my time for prayer every day. Now what you've done is, you could tell them, this is the time that I pray. I pray at 6:30. You need to pray as soon as you get up. Don't run down and go eat your cereal. Get on the side of your bed and say, Dear Lord, and give them an example to pray. So what I'm using is an illustration that they need to go home with them, and that's their reminder. That's what they remember. Jesus taught his disciples to pray when? Early in the morning. They waited for him to finish praying, but they said, teach us to pray like you do. What other ways could you use? Okay, I don't know what we got. We better move on. How about Naaman's leprosy? Oh, this is fun. Naaman's leprosy. How would you teach children what leprosy is like?
It's a horrible disease. It kills all your skin and your body.
What leprosy looks like.
Good, you can show them by pictures, but I want you to step out of just using pictures all the time.
Leprosy is like sin. It destroys us and it takes everything away from us.
Yes?
Sin is a disease, sort of.
Yes?
It's in the heart.
But I want them to think of how yucky and how deadly it is. Well, one way you could do, all right, is you could have a bucket. Now, you have to hide this. And say if I had it here, and I say, I want you to stick your hand. I've got a bucket here, all right, but I want you to come in. I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to stick your fingers into it. Don't say a word. Then pull your fingers back out. And then then I've got a towel here, and I want you to wipe out your hands. You can't say anything, so all the kids that come by, they can't look inside, and they stick their hands in. What they're sticking their hand in is cold oatmeal. That is lumpy and kind of sticky and yucky, and they don't know what it is. All right? But it's got to be still runny, so they're saying, so they're all going in and they're realizing, they're looking at their hand, and nobody knows what it is yet. Maybe you could color it, I don't know. But the idea is that's how Naaman lived. He lived, nobody could stand, be near him because this disease covered him from top to bottom. Again, the idea is to give them a sense of how yucky the disease was. And I don't know any other way than letting them just feel it and then look at it, oh, what is it? And then realizing, oh, you're unclean now. I don't know how to make it perfect. But I just ideas are where you start, and you say something that'll give them an appreciation for how nobody went and hugged Naaman. Nobody would touch Naaman. Because of how yucky this disease was. Giving them a sense for how yucky it is. And that when Naaman, was given the chance, somebody could heal him. Believe me, how fast he ran to go and meet this man of God and hear how to be washed and cleansed. So Naaman's leprosy. That's a tough one. Visuals are going to be your pictures usually. But these are the challenges you will always be pressed with. On how to make a image, a visual, an object match your lesson. How about Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus? What could you do to get your children to feel blindness?
Close their eyes.
How about actually closing eyes is kind of is cheesy because everybody goes.
Peek.
I can peek.
Put a hood over their heads.
Yeah, somebody comes into your class and all the kids are hooded and will look bad. Or a blindfold. Use a blindfold.
Or even just use one kid and kind of like, you know, how you do is you spin them around a couple times.
Get them disoriented.
So they don't know where they're at. And then, you know, say, okay, you know, like maybe move to their side of the room and say, you know, come towards my voice. Mm. And have them try to stumble along trying to find their way. It shows just how hard it is to.
Or, if you have 20 kids, what would it be like to blindfold all of them and say, all right, this is, you've never seen ever. And now comes Jesus. How do you get to him? Everybody's like, well, I look. But give them all an understanding just how desperate Bartimaeus was when he says, Jesus! Now, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's asking for Jesus to come to him. And Jesus says, call him to me. Wow. All of a sudden, he's calling for you. Well, take me to him then. And then your whole illustration is, people are blind out there. They don't know how to find Jesus. They don't know. You and I have to bring them to church. They don't hear the Bible. I don't have a set answer for any one of these things. This was a brainstorming time. This is how each lesson really comes alive first to you, where it really takes effect first in your own heart. How you can get them to get a taste for the truth that you're trying to teach. Blindness. I remember in school, in primary school, we learned about blindness. And I was so enthralled with the fact that there were people who could not see. I closed my eyes. We were all supposed to, we were blindfolded in class, and we had to taste different things. And we had to feel different things and try to feel what it was like. You know, what something is, and, you know, something sharp or something soft, something hard, something heavy. We smelled, we tasted salt. That's not sugar, that's salt. I can't put that in my tea. I was so enthralled with it that I kept my eyes closed when the class was finished. And it was during recess, and so everybody was running out, and I was running too. And I ran right into the flagpole. I fell backward. I had all these kids looking at me, looking up. Some way so that people get an appreciation for what it's like to be blind.
Is there any Sunday school teachers throughout the weekend of put one person as Jesus dress as for 2 minutes skip like Jesus like a white dress and this one and the beard and all, and another blind man was sitting in the corner and begging for the money who can't see. And when he heard and two of people disciples with Jesus, when he's walking and he's coming, and this man shouts like blind man, "O Son of David, have mercy on me, I want to see." So Jesus comes and heals. A bit of music that keeps the children. Just 2 minutes skip. That will make them happy, and that's a reality.
That's it. And they love to be a part of something.
Yeah.
If you explain it well to them, it's all right, now you're going to be Jesus.
Yeah.
You're walking here. And Bartimaeus, Jesus is passing by. Well, what are you going to do, Bartimaeus? You're just going to let him go? You will? Well, you're going to stay blind all the rest of your life. Is that what you want? What if Jesus could heal you? What could you do, Johnny? Johnny, you're Bartimaeus. You're blind. He's blindfolded. What would you do if you were blind? Would you just sit there, or what would you cry out? Now they understand how come Bartimaeus was so loud, crying out, embarrassing loud. They actually said to him, "Shh, be quiet, be quiet." And he says, "No, I want to be healed." So you develop the desire that ought to be in every sinner to want to be saved. Okay? And that, I don't want to just pray because Daddy wants me to pray. I don't want to pray just because other people. I want to pray to be saved because I don't want to miss this opportunity that Jesus is near. So acting it out is perfect. There's no problem at all.
Because once you did, when you're doing the religious in India, it's a village, like, there's a religious program for young children in the villages, all Hindu people. So you're acting it out, and you're doing worldly work and ministry. It's really effective, and they are really
saying, excellent.
I just got that.
I love it. Okay. Let's move forward, and I'm going to run over to part three, the pupil. I'm not sure what page that's going to be. You're going to miss about 5 or 6 pages, and then come to the pupil.
Page 54.
Okay. All right, listen, this is a memo from a child. Don't tell me you didn't get the memo, because you're going to get it right now. This is what a child would tell you if he could. Number one, don't spoil me. I know quite well that I ought not to have all I ask for. I'm only testing you, so don't give in to your children in your class every time they want something to drink or go to the bathroom. Don't spoil them. They're only testing you. Number two, the child would tell you, don't be afraid to be firm with me. I actually prefer it. This is a child talking. It makes me feel more secure. Now, don't be angry, but you don't be afraid of being firm with your children. Three, don't let me form bad habits. I have to rely on you as my teacher to detect bad habits at an early stage. So, child constantly interrupting and constantly being disrespectful, you need to stop that. Don't correct me in front of people if you can help it. Hey, this works for adults too. I'll take much more notice if you talk quietly with me in private. That's why you need to have good helpers in Sunday school. If you've got a child that has been acting up, ask one of your helpers to take that child out and talk to them. Or just get out to them in front of class and embarrass them in front of class. All you're doing is you're making a nightmare. Oh, by the way, I was going to ask, if you're going to teach crucifixion, what objects could you use to teach the crucifixion? You could. cross is quintessential, but what could give them greater depth and understanding of the cross?
Hammer and nails.
Hammer, but small nails? I have an 8-inch long spike that I bring. I actually have 3 of them. Mm-hmm. Because it took 3 nails to put him onto that cross. 3 things like this. Mm-hmm. You go grab some thorns and ask the kids to make a crown of thorns. They wouldn't do it. They just barely touch it. You can't do it without hurting yourself. So again, what are you doing? You can have a picture of the cross, but when they see a nail, it took 3 of these to hold Jesus onto that cross. And Jesus never cried out when they drove it through his wrists. And when they slammed it onto his head, that found that you can't even touch those rose thorns and make a crown out of it. They drove it into his skull. So now they're getting the picture. See my point? I just forgot. I just wanted to go back to that. Number 5. Don't make me feel smaller than I am. What if I went over to Matthew all the time and says, "You're short"? Well, don't make him feel smaller than he is. It only makes him behave stupidly big. He wants to try to be bigger than he really is. Don't make me feel that all my mistakes are sins. That confuses his sense of values. Not everything he does, even though it may be rebellious or sinful, he doesn't understand what is sin yet. So don't make him say, "Well, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin." It just defeats him. Don't be too upset when I say, "I hate you." It isn't you that I hate, but your power to thwart me or to control me that they hate. Children will say stupid things like that. Don't protect me from consequences. I need to learn the painful way sometimes. So child gets out of line, you have to take him to his parents. Don't protect him from consequences from his wrongdoing. Make him pay. Don't take too much notice of all my small ailments. Every time a child is feeling, "Oh, my stomach's upset," sometimes they give me the attention that I need. Sometimes your children are just always sick because they want somebody to hug them. Number 10, don't nag. If you do, I shall have to protect myself by appearing deaf. That's what men do with their wives. Number 11, don't make rash promises. Remember, I feel badly let down when promises are broken. Children, really take notice when you make a promise. Number 12, don't forget that I cannot explain myself as well as I would like. This is why I'm not always very accurate. And children, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Johnny? Tell me, what's wrong with you?" It's not going to get anywhere. Don't tax honesty too much. My honesty. I'm easily frightened into telling lies. "What were you doing? Tell me what you were doing." They crumble. We're talking about children. They crumble when you're like demanding intense honesty. I'm talking about in your normal. I expect it great from my kids, but from normal kids, sometimes you just got to understand they don't have character. You have to work with them. Number 4, don't be inconsistent. That completely confuses me and makes me lose faith in you. Number 15, don't put me off when I ask questions. If you do, you will find that I stop asking you and I'll seek my information elsewhere. Number 16, don't tell me fears are silly. They are terribly real to me and you can do much to reassure me if you try to understand. Don't ever suggest that you are perfect or infallible. It gives me too great a shock when I discover that you are neither. Don't ever think that it is beneath your dignity to apologize to me and say you're wrong. An honest apology makes me feel surprisingly warm towards you. Don't forget, I love experimenting. I couldn't get on without it, so please put up with it. Why does a kid pull another kid's hair? They're experimenting. What happened? Don't forget how quickly I'm growing up. It must be very difficult for you to keep up with me, but please do try. Don't forget that I can't thrive without lots of understanding and love. I don't have to tell that to you, do I? So somebody wrote those. I thought they were pretty good. What a child would say if they could tell you. Now, there are some things that are similar across all children. One is all children have immortal souls. And normally, they have long lives ahead of them. Secondly, all children, young and old, are sinners, and if saved, are still prone to sin. Number 3, they are teachable. And if normal, children are eager to learn new things. Even teenagers are. By the time they get to college age, they've stopped learning. They are apt to memorizing. They love memorizing. And if you develop a good memorizing scheme, they will adapt to it. Number five, they readily believe God, the Bible is God's word and are willing to reverence God. Hey, a nine-year-old, you tell them that's the word of God, they believe it, don't they? 19 is a little tough. Unless perverted, children want to live noble lives and they want to do right. They want to live clean, unless they've been ruined. They respect prayer and are willing to be taught how to pray. They're gripped by stories and illustrations. They love to sing. Their emotions are easily stirred. They are capable of making real decisions. Sharon was saved at 5 years old. Crying, bawling. I think Ruth was saved at 5 or 6. They can make wrong, real decisions. And they all respond to love. So, we'll skip the nursery and the creche, but that's there. You know, you can teach creche children Bible songs, even Bible verses, and they may not respond like an older child, but it all goes in and produces a lot of fruit. Let's look at beginner's preschool, 4, 5, and 6, Roman numeral 3. Characteristics of preschool students and kindergarten students. Characteristics of your children, if you ever get to teach that age group, is they crave a physical activity. They love to do things. But at the same time, they tire very easily. So don't expect them to march around Jericho 7 times. They'll do it 3 times and then collapse. They lack fine muscular coordination, so they're always going to be bumping into each other. They learn through all of their 5 senses. Johnny thinks is what because they're learning by every one of their senses. They are increasing rapidly in their mental ability. They have short attention span, about 2 goldfish worth. They have about 10 minutes worth of. So your lesson, if you're teaching 4, 5, 6 year olds, how long should your lesson be? 10 minutes. Then you have to change. You have to go do something else. They can memorize short verses, but they'll forget them. They have a limited vocabulary. You're always constantly watching them, you know, struggle with words. They have a limited conception of time and space. If you say the ark was 90 feet tall, you know what they're going to look at you go? They have no concept. It was 3 houses tall. Oh, I got it. Something like that, you know. They have very limited understanding of time and space and size. They reveal a constant active imagination. You know, they'll probably tell you a story better than you'll tell it. They're very literal-minded, and they don't understand symbolism. They're curious, imitative. They have lots of intense emotions. They are prone to explode when angry. They act on suggestion. I was in a class, and my teacher was saying something. Somebody raised their hand and said something. He said, "Don't jump the gun." So I went, I got sent out in the hall for a teacher. Because I just thought, jump the gun, and I jumped the gun. Anyway, literal. I love literalism. They act on suggestion. Number 14, they are very self-centered. All they think about is himself. They're adept in certain play skills, and they begin to conform to group attitudes and actions. They'll do what everybody else is doing. They are developing leadership qualities. If you have a bunch of 6-year-olds, one of them will take the lead. Even at 6 years old, one of those kids will start to rally everybody behind them. They're already starting to develop leadership. They're growing in friendliness and talkativeness. They want the approval of others. They think of the Lord in a personal way. If you say the Lord Jesus, they think of him as a human being right there next to him. Utilize that. They trust in other people, and they trust easily in God. They are at that age, they're beginning to differentiate between right and wrong, what they should do and what they shouldn't, and they can experience real and spontaneous worship. So, if you're teaching a very young group, make sure you have a wonderful welcoming time. All children should just really feel like this is the most important part of their week when they come into your class. Your singing time, somebody wrote and said, have a happy picture of a happy face and a sad face. Ask them, which face is the best? Let's all have happy faces today as we sing praises to God. And I know what you did was, you gave that visual as the cue. Okay, I'm here now, maybe you tell a story. I was coming to church today, and I saw some birds flying high in the sky. Isn't it wonderful God made birds so they can fly? I don't know how to fly. Do you? Well, let's sing a song that tells us about God making everything. And then the kids just really, they're just gravitating to it. Make sure your class is very well planned. Your songs need to be planned. Everything needs to be planned out. As I say in C, be enthusiastic. Keep your songs exciting and lively. Have your good variety of songs. I think your song service really sets the stage for your whole class. Number C, you're open to exercises. Maybe you might start off and you say, I'm holding in my hands a wonderful book, boys and girls. It's not an ordinary book. This book tells us of God's love. What book am I talking about? Bible. Let's sing about it. And you can sing the B-I-B-L-E. Let's see. Hints for teaching. Remember, your children's attention span is short, so make sure it's 10 minutes. Make sure you keep your language simple. Make sure you don't symbolize things. Keep your flexible schedule. Use your children. Children are very talkative and curious, so let them enter into the lesson, express themselves. I taught one time about Adam and his sin. And I took a jar, one of these pickle jars, and I had an egg, and I put a face on it, and on the back it said Adam. And I said, come up here, come up here. All right, you've got to hold Adam, don't you? And I put the jar down there. Actually, the jar was a little bit bigger than the pillow. I said, hold it right there, right there, right there. All right, guess what's going to happen, boys and girls? Guess what's going to happen? It's going to smash. That's right. Okay, ready? You ready? Let go. And I mean, the kid was just... I get to break an egg. It's good. And it went right in, and I picked it up, and I said, look what happened to Adam. And everybody's like, and I just said, he's ruined. Can anybody fix him? Can you fix him? Can anybody fix Adam? And I just, I'm wondering, he's scrambled. Adam's in there, but he's marred. The Bible word is he's marred. He's ruined. And I put it back under my teaching lectern there and started to teach. I said, so I kept pulling it out. I said, Adam's all a mess. And I said, but there was somebody else. Pull out another thing. I pulled the egg out, and it was Jesus. And I said, okay, now. And you come up here, and you to drop Jesus in there. Now, Jesus, he's going to die. Something terrible is going to happen to him. And by dropping him in, but it's a hard-boiled egg, so it cracks. I said, and the shell breaks, and we took the shell off of it. But it was just the outer shell that Jesus died. The inside was okay. The inside was God. And when the outer shell broke, that was so that, and then I reached in, I pulled out another jar, and Adam was back fixed again. This was another egg with the same Adam picture on there. And they all went, oh, how do you do that? You know, but the idea was Jesus smashing in his outer shell, all of Adam was destroyed. But Jesus, only his outer shell was destroyed. And I reached and I pulled out another jar that had the egg inside, and it was another egg, but they thought it was the same egg, Adam, that had been fixed. That one illustration helped them understand how Jesus dying and his outer shell, his body dying, fixed all of Adam and fixes all of us. But having the children come up and actually smash that egg, they loved it. No, they participated in it. Okay, primary grades. And I'm just racing ahead. One of the things that's very important, and even in juniors, all of these characteristics you can take a look at. We won't read them. But all these characteristics are very important to know. Know your audience. If Andrew got to speak at the university to a bunch of atheists, that's different than teaching Sunday school, isn't it? So you know your audience. Right? So Mona gets a chance to say something at the ladies' meeting. That's wonderful. But what if you were asked to go and speak at a wedding of, you know, two homosexuals? It's like, I don't know anymore. I can say anything. They said, this is sin. Your audience determines how you approach something. I just gave you a bad illustration, but you understand what I'm saying. Know your audience. So here are your different audiences. You got teenagers, so on and so forth. All the stuff that comes with dealing with senior high youth, even adults. What's the hardest thing about teaching adults? What do you think?
Their separate ways.
Okay, they're very...
less distance.
They're very... I'm trying not to use the word I want to use. And we'll just leave it there. Well, they're set in their ways. But why are they so set in their ways is where I'm going.
Because they think they're right.
Okay, yeah, they think they're right. Okay. Well, yeah. Why in our world, what is it that makes it so hard to teach? I mean, set in your ways. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking
they don't
for something.
Care what anybody else has to say about what they should do. They want them to have their own mind and want them to
do. Right.
They're not Christians.
Yeah, or even Christians. My understanding is this: most adults have gotten where they're at through lots of trials, and they're set in their ways because they're tired. They don't want to try and change because it takes a lot of effort to change. You have to do a lot of study. And so they've gotten where they're at, and it seems to be working for them. And when you come along and you tell them, you must be born again, you got to stop being a Catholic, you got to stop being a Church of Ireland, you got to stop being a Mormon. It's like, man, it took me all these years to get to where I am. Now you're telling me I have to change. So they're set in their ways because it's a lot to get them to change. So when you're teaching them, you're already in an uphill battle. You're dealing with some people who, as far as they're concerned, just be glad I'm here, Pastor, is all they want you to admit. And you're like, man, I've got to get these people to decide to follow Jesus. And it's a big job. So even adults, you need to know what they're going through. You need to know, you know, I've got to give them a very good reason why they should believe the King James Bible. Because to them, just be glad I'm reading any Bible. That's all they are. Just be glad I'm at church on Sunday morning. Don't ask me to come Sunday night. And you're trying to give them a very good reason to do it. So knowing your audience is very important. Okay, does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so last point I'm going to say before we finish. Discipline, please. The reason why I'm skipping some of this stuff, we may talk about discipline more next week, but I want to volunteer. Who's ready to teach a lesson next week? Who wants to teach next week? Has anybody got a lesson they could teach next Saturday?
Saturday,
yes. It has to be 20 minutes long.
Yes.
It has to have... Your visuals, you'll lead us in singing. You could lead just one song, doesn't matter. Children, 6 to 10, 6 to 11, teens or adults, you could treat us. So who wants to do one next week?
You tell me specifically the time. You choose the right person, you tell us specifically what to do. I plan on coming.
All right. Will you teach next week?
Yeah.
All right. What age group do you want to teach?
Saturday.
It's next Saturday.
What time is it?
It's at 11:20, 11:30. It's our morning, yeah.
Yeah.
It's inside of class. Instead of class, you'll be teaching us.
Practical. Okay, that's it. Okay, I'll do that.
You'll do. I like man.
if you don't want to, I can do with it. Okay.
You only need 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Okay.
So
what are those three lessons you're going to be handing in? Remember? Mm. You remember what I'm talking about? You have three lessons you're supposed to be working on. So you're doing the whole thing. You're welcoming us as if we're the class. You're praying. You're singing. You're taking attendance. You're going through the lesson, just like what I'm doing, but you are in charge of the class, trying to teach us about one of those three subjects you wanted to teach on for adults, teens, or children. Yes. Do you remember?
If it's only 20 minutes, then... You want to do all that stuff again?
Yeah, but very briefly, you're going to have us, because it gives you a feeling, right? Boys and girls, if you're teaching children, let's all stand, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. And then we're going to act like we're 9 years old. And you've got to be energetic. I don't want you going, okay, come on, sing everybody, I don't want to sing. No, you have to be, Jesus loves me, this I know, and we've got to follow you. If you want to sing, I don't care if you want to sing... my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We'll sing with you. So, one song, but go into the lesson. It's mainly a lesson, but I want you to get a feel for having to be in charge. Okay? Well, I need you up there. I'll give you up to 30 minutes, but your lesson needs to be about 15 minutes. Okay, you don't have to be very in-depth. It's basically going through your outline. You'll find yourself being up here for 30. I'll actually tell you, you're going too long. I got to stop you. Okay?
The topics from the chosen here, what are given, or I must choose the topics?
You are supposed to be choosing your topics. You need to choose those three topics.
Yeah. Three topics.
There are three total. You two of them, you need to hand in to me.
Okay.
At the end of the semester, you will hand in three lessons that you will have written out. Okay? One on Jonah, one on Naaman, the leper, and one on blind Bartimaeus. Whatever.
Three lessons. They're just outlines.
They're just outlines. But they can't be too simple. I need to know that you've done some study and what is the application. I'm going to be looking for an introduction, a lesson, application. What do you want the children to learn from Bartimaeus? What do you want them to learn from Jonah? What do you want to learn from the woman at the well? I'm going to be looking for the characteristics that you have studied and that you are going to help the children. Yeah. And then I need to see your visuals. You're going to have to print out the visuals. So if you're showing pictures, or I want you to draw out what you would draw out. Okay?
Introduction, application, and conclusion.
You need definitely application. Introduction, your lesson, application, and conclusion. But have at least one song. Make sure you're very welcoming. I don't want you getting up saying, okay, open your Bibles. I want you to say, good morning, like Derek does. Sunday morning. Okay? All right, let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. All right. Martin, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we pray for your help to make us Sunday school teachers, yeah. Teachers of men, children, teachers. All people, Lord, saved and unsaved.
Yes.
We pray for your help. We know you're the master teacher. You know all things. And you enable us to do these things.
Yeah.
You provide what we need, Lord, and help us to carry out according to your will, what you want us to do, and make a difference and bear fruit. And we pray, help us to love you and love your word, and love souls who are lost and blind, needy, and fight against you. They oppose themselves, we pray, help us to help them, and get to know you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Excellent.